Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to News Crunch, a new monthly segment on At Home with Victoria. Join TV journalist and news lady Victoria Gaither, along with her smart, witty, and colorful guests, as they crunch newsmakers and stories while putting their own spin on issues. Here's Victoria.
I should be sort of taking a bow now. Thank you, everyone. Hey, listen, thanks a lot for taking the time, guys, to join us tonight on News Crunch at Home with Victoria. Many of you have been talking about this amongst your friends. You've been talking about this around the water cooler in the office place. You've been talking about this with your kids. You've been talking about this at church. And you've just been really talking about this, and that was President Barack Obama's decision to support gay marriage, and that was something that happened a couple of weeks ago. So we're actually not necessarily playing catch-up on that, but this was the time that Michael Kay and I were able to fit it into the schedule so that we could talk about it on News Crunch here tonight on At Home with Victoria. For those of you that are new to News Crunch, it's a monthly segment that we do on the show where we basically just try to focus on current events that are taking place in the news. We always have a journalist who join us and also a special guest as it pertains to that subject. So journalist Nikki Mayo, who's a regular now on At Home with Victoria, is going to join us in a little bit after 8:20 so we can get her take on this issue. But before Nikki joins us, entertainment co-host Michael Kay is actually here with us tonight because this is very much a topic that is very important to Michael. Many of you know Michael and Steve got married. What was it, Michael? Michael, how long ago was it that you and Steve tied the knot?
It was January 14th of this year. It became legal here in the state of Delaware in January 1st. So we did it on the 14th with our Reverend David Uphold, who'll be joining us a little bit later. And yeah, it was my very first gay wedding. I was very proud to attend it.
Well, if I remember that day correctly, I think pretty much most of the At Home with Victoria fans and listeners and also just regular friends and family, we were all in sort of a frenzy hovering around the computers all day because we all wanted to see the video. We all wanted to see the pictures. We all wanted you to tell us from start to finish how the ceremony was. So I remember that day really as if it was yesterday. So let me ask you this. So since it happened in January, has anything in relation to that, I mean, do you feel like that now that you and Steve are married, that it's actually changed you in any kind of way to be able to have the same opportunity as same-sex couples have?
Well, what really made it real, I was always one of those people, not that I'm anti-marriage, but I just didn't see the purpose of a piece of paper. I thought, you know, we live committed lives, we have, you know, wills, we have life insurance policies, we have everything all in each other's name. But I will tell you honestly, the ceremony, and it did make a huge difference in believing that the commitment that you held to one another does matter. And we had a very, very small wedding. It was 12 people, and it was done while Steve was in the bed. So it was one of those things that I was really shocked at how much and how important it became. It became real at that point versus just two people living together. My theory usually was if you didn't get married, then you had to try harder because that way you didn't have, you know, that marriage license to fall back on because, you know, once it involves paperwork and signing, it changes, and it does change, and we are certainly more committed and certainly trusting the sanctity of marriage. So I will say that for me. So
well, and speaking of that, I just want to go ahead and read a little bit and take everyone back to get to refresh your memory. It was President Barack Obama who talked with journalist Robin Roberts, and Robin is a television news anchor and journalist who works with ABC News, but this is just a small quote and portion of what the president said. He said, quote, "I've just concluded that for me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married, end of quote. Now, that statement was actually made at a time when many of you know that North Carolina voted to ban gay marriage, and they voted to actually put that in their constitution. So there are, you know, just sort of all these different questions surrounding this at that time, especially for the president. You know, was it political, the reason why he came out and supported it? Does this mean that, you know, he's going to get less votes as a result of doing this? And I know, especially I've been following it within the African-American community, that there does right now seem to be a bit of a split within the African-American community. And some African-Americans I've talked to who said, you know what, Victoria, I'm very disappointed. I'm disappointed that the president has made a decision and that he's supporting this, because these are people that go to church and they're believing what the Bible says 100%. And then I've talked to other African-Americans who say, you know, what Michael and Steve does is none of my business. I don't care. And if Steve is sick and he's in the hospital and they're together, of course Michael should have the same rights as any other married couple. So for me, it's been interesting because I've been getting both sides of the story just from people in general, but also just kind of talking to people as a journalist, but to see how this is playing out as well within the African-American community. But with that said, Michael, let's go ahead and introduce David, because David has actually been on the show before, so we're going to bring him on the line. But you sort of give us a little quick intro to how he plays into this conversation.
Well, Reverend David Uphold is a fantastic person that, like I said, married Steve and I. So, David, I can't thank you enough for joining in on this debate. I know that you had to get special permission from your hires up. Is that true?
Yes. Yeah. By the way, hi, Victoria. Hi, Michael.
Hi.
Hey, doll.
It's a controversial subject. And, you know, Victoria, I'm so glad to hear you talk about how you've been listening to and hearing both sides of this discussion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It's a very heartfelt and emotional topic. What I truly applaud in President Obama's statement is his admission that his thinking had to evolve.
Mm-hmm.
I think that was just such an amazing statement of what he has gone through in looking at this from all the different perspectives. You mentioned that, you know, that people believe Scripture, and it's all in how it's interpreted, because the Scripture is you can justify any point of view almost.
Absolutely,
by Scripture.
I agree. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and to hold, it all depends again on the interpretation of it and how it's written, which translation you're looking at as to where things fall, and it's just, we've got to be more open,
and
an evolutionary process.
And you know, Pastor, when you just talked about Scripture and interpretation, Michael and I. I had a show last night, so we were sort of going to tease to that we were going to be discussing this today. And Michael actually had a question where he said, you know, I really wonder, Vic, you know, how is it that, you know, people can justify, you know, certain things in the Bible? And I said, you know, I'm sure Pastor David will be able to probably explain that better. I said, but from my point of view as a journalist, and I very much pride myself on being objective, I like to listen to what people, you know, really have to say and why they feel a certain way about something. I'm not so much interested in trying to argue a point here or there. I want to listen and really get a feel, because if I feel like that perhaps I can change your mind or really, you know, get the gist of what you're saying, then I think it's worth my time. But sometimes people are just really so out there that there's nothing in the world that you can ever say that's going to make them think or change their minds. And those are the ones that's kind of like, well, you just have to listen and then go on. But I brought all that up to tell Michael, and my thoughts yesterday were that, you know, in my experience, you can find any scripture and quote in the Bible, and you can try to justify to make it fit into that little world or that little pocket that you want.
Exactly. I mean, you mentioned the African-American community. I mean, Scripture was used to justify slavery for hundreds of years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and absolutely. This is what I truly applaud about President Obama's statement. It was an evolution of thought. That people grew beyond the understanding of what they read in scripture from being able to hold someone regardless of their ethnic backgrounds in slavery.
Mm-hmm.
It's a matter of justice and love that we don't do this anymore.
True, right. That, and I also want to go ahead and make mention, too, I want to thank President Obama for actually listening to his children, Sasha and Malia, because I believe the story is that he had actually asked them their stance on it, and they, of course, have many friends who have two dads or two moms, and
right.
they were just boggled by the fact that why wouldn't it be totally normal? Why wouldn't gay marriage be acceptable? Having him listen to his children, I think, is something that we as people tend to need to do more often because, you know, the return to innocence is when you get certain clarity on that. Would you not agree, David?
Yes, absolutely. And the other thing is, I mean, just look at the way his children look at this. You know, why wouldn't someone have two dads or two moms? Why wouldn't they be able to be a married couple? This is the next generation that doesn't have a problem with it.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't
Very.
Have the
yeah.
same social... Exactly. Thank you.
Yeah. David, do me a favor here. I posed this question to Victoria last night. There were certain religions, such as I believe your denomination is Lutheran. I'm a little familiar with the Episcopalian faith. Please explain to me, and talk to me like I'm a five-year-old, why is homosexuality okay with some religious sectors and yet so adversely promoted by others? Are we dealing with a couple different Bibles? I know there's the New Testament, the Old Testament, but what is the differentiation between denominations with regard to this specific topic?
Okay, you're asking me an easy question, huh?
That's a tough one.
there's no short answer to this, and unfortunately you're getting it from a preacher, so I'll try and be as brief as I can. First of all, I can't speak from the perspective of other denominations. I went through my period of studying comparative religious understandings and decided that the religion in which I was raised, Lutheran, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, because not all Lutherans look at this the same way, is where I theologically am in my understanding of my faith and Scripture. Lutherans teach and believe that Scripture is the inspired Word of God, that it is a living, breathing entity, as our faith is living and breathing, and it grows and it too evolves. So, and I thought, when you said that, the first thing that came to mind is the 20-some years I've watched my denomination struggle with this
mm-hmm.
issue.
Mm-hmm.
I think about one of my most revered seminary professors, Dr. Timothy Wengert, who served for, I believe it was 5 years, on the ELCA's mm-hmm. Human Sexuality Study Task Force, where they had scholars not only from the scriptural perspective, but the theological perspective, the glasses in which we view things as a denomination, to study scripture, to study what it is we claim, and to go through the same process that Luther did in his basic understanding of sin. You know, for him, for Luther, there was a biography I read in seminary that his abbot was quoted as saying, "Oh, here comes young Martin again, probably coming to confess that he stubbed his toe and said a bad word every 10
mm-hmm.
minutes." Because his what he was taught was that in order to be in a right relationship with God, you could do nothing wrong.
Right.
And as he grew in his study of Scripture and his study of faith evolved, he came to understand that sin was turning your back on God. That as far as being able to live lives in perfect righteousness and follow all of the 600 and plus laws that are set forth in the Holy Bible, in in Leviticus, coming, you know, for starting with Moses getting the Ten Commandments and going forth from there, the only person that was able to live that perfectly was Christ himself.
Mm-hmm.
The
right.
rest of us,
right.
we fall short. We
right.
are by nature sinful human beings. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter whether it's coveting your neighbor or what they have or spreading gossip or murdering someone. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. You have turned your back
and you
on
know,
God.
And you know, Pastor David, it's funny that you say that because my grandmother raised me most of my life, and I certainly consider her to be a God-fearing woman. And, you know, as a kid, you know, when you grow up and parents say things, you don't really think about it. You just think, yeah, whatever, lady, you know, yeah, whatever, Grandma, you're just saying this, whatever, whatever. But I always remember her telling me if I would do something wrong, and I would say, well, you know, I mean, that really wasn't a big deal. It was just a small lie. And I remember her always looking at me stern, and she would say, Victoria, it doesn't matter if it's small, medium, big, or large, a lie is a lie. And she would say, a lie is a lie, and sin is sin. She's like, I don't care, you know, what category you want to put it in or what you consider it is. She goes, it's a lie, and it's sin. So that just really brought back memories for me when you said that, talked about that.
But you think about it. I mean, we live our lives trying to do the best we can, and Luther taught us that recognizing that we are all sinful, that Christ died once for all people, for all mistakes that we ever have made and ever will make. I used to tell my confirmation kids, he died on the cross for all of your sins to show you how much God loved you. He was raised from the dead. He got the T-shirt. He wore it out. He's not getting on the cross and going through crucifixion again. Once
right.
for all.
Yeah.
So no matter, you know, what your viewpoint of what constitutes sin, Christ has forgiven it.
That's exactly the point, is that basically, besides murder and stealing, all sin is subjective. I think, and Victoria and I chatted about this last night, is that there are a lot of people out there who vehemently, you know, support their own religion, but they're cherry pickers. They pick what they want to choose
yeah,
to believe in, the faith that they have. So some it's like, well, it's not that bad, and I'll just do this and what have you. But I find it's so funny with the staunch, getting back to the president, with the staunch opposition to some of the priests and pastors and reverends and chaplains who have come out so absolutely against this. Well, who's the guy that said that there should be an electric fence, that all gays should be electrocuted on, or that was in Arizona
yeah,
or Texas and stuff? It's like, come
yeah,
on,
that
people.
That kind of stuff, I don't even, you know, I have to say, as a journalist, if that were my market and I had no choice but to cover it, of course I would, you know, if it's work in that sense, you've got to cover a story, but
That was a minister in his congregation.
Yes.
Yeah.
That was a minister preaching to his congregation in a Sunday worship service who made that statement and as part of his sermon. And I think, where is the grace? God gave Christ, for those of us who are of the Christian faith, God gave us Christ to demonstrate to us that we are all sin. You know, plus, if you're going to take splinter out of someone else's eye, take the log out of your own first, Jesus tells us.
Mm-hmm.
And to recognize that we ourselves are sinful, there is no one in this world that escapes being sinful. It's just human
right.
nature.
Well, absolutely. Plus, Jesus hung around with Mary Magdalene. I mean, how much fun would that have been, you know, hanging around with a whore? I mean, it's the point. And a tax collector. Well, she had a day job. I mean, she was very, very busy. She had to pay the toll.
No, not Mary. Matthew was a tax collector. I mean, he called disciples from the fringes of society. He went into the leper colonies, people that had been shunned by the community at large, and ministered to them. He healed the sick.
Mm-hmm.
He spoke to a Samaritan woman at the well, which, I mean, in the culture in which he was in, the religion taught you don't do that. Punishment is death for some of the things that Jesus did.
And also, I wanted to give you, he was crucified. I'm sorry, Pastor. Also, I just wanted to give you guys a quick update. I don't know if any of you have read or followed that Colin Powell also endorsed gay marriage as well.
I saw that. I was so thrilled.
Yeah, and that just recently happened. I guess I want to say perhaps within the last week or so that he came out in support of gay marriage. And basically, just to quote what he said, he says, as he talks about gay couples, quote, allowing them to live together with the protection of law, it seems to me, is the way we should be moving in this country, end of quote. So what was interesting about... Go ahead.
Well, I wanted to piggyback on that. I mean, Colin Powell puts it right. It is the protection of law. What we forget is that marriage is not a church institution. Marriage is a legal contract for property.
Right.
It has marriage for love is something that has evolved within the institution of marriage in the last century. Marriages were arranged for status, for position, for money, for you know, land rights. If you were able to spend your life with the person you loved, you were poor and probably not allowed to get married anyway.
Mm-hmm.
In some societies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm
marriage
glad
is
you
not
pointed
something
that
the church created.
Out.
Yes, but let's go ahead and make a comment. I think, David, you can speak to this. With regard to, for example, Stephen and I are legally married in the state of Delaware, it would have to pass federally to fully gain the full respect as a heterosexual couple. I mean, for example, if Steve was to, God forbid, pass, there would still be a tax on whatever inheritance tax, whereupon in a straight couple, anything that's bequeathed is sort of stepped apart. So this is what I'm worried. This is what I'm concerned about right now. Just for Barack Obama to go ahead and use the term affirm, it doesn't mean legally, really, Steve and I have any different rights than a civil service marriage or civil union. Is that correct?
No, actually, you have more rights than a civil union would have because the state of Delaware recognizes you as a married couple. As would any other married couple be, were they heterosexual.
Right.
And the state's rule on marriage. Now, where you are not recognized federally is, in the event of Stephen's death, if you were a heterosexual couple, you would be entitled to a death benefit from Social Security.
Right.
You will not get that.
Right.
As far as the inheritance tax. I can't speak to. I don't know how that would work. But as far as your legal rights to have any say over what's happening right now with Stephen's illness, the state of Delaware's law is what rules because states are what govern marriage.
That's good to know.
Right. Yeah, that is very, very good to know. Well, Pastor David, I want to thank you so much for being here. We didn't want to take up all of your time, and we know that you had to get extra special permission to be on here tonight to talk about this subject. I've certainly learned a lot from, I guess, sort of the church point of view in that sense and hearing you talk about this. But I really got out of it when you just made your last comment about the distinction between what Colin Powell said, allowing them to live together with the protection of law, that he says it seems to me that this is the way that we should be moving in the country to make that difference between law and the church.
In every civilization, law has been what marriage has been about. It's been about legitimizing children and the disposition of property. It's not been about the church.
Yeah.
You know?
That's true.
So, and, Victoria, thank you so much. I am so honored that you asked me to be on the show again. I've been telling everybody I know to tune in.
Thank you, doll.
Well, we always enjoy you coming on. We know that you're a pastor, and we certainly respect what you do, but you're very good at communicating with us lay people. So
well,
we like
you.
Having
thank
you on.
You.
Okay, thank you so
thanks so much,
much
David.
Thank
we'll
you
see you
so
week.
Much. Thanks, Michael.
Take bye-bye. Care, buddy. Bye-bye.
Yeah, he just Pastor David. He just does a wonderful job and always gives us really good information. So, Michael, we're going to continue the conversation. And joining us is a journalist, Nikki Mayo. Now, Nikki is really good because I know, you know, she follows all of this and she's kind of good at sort of assessing, you know, sort of the mood of the country, what people are thinking, and good at sort of dissecting all this. Nikki, are you with us on the line?
I sure am. How are you guys doing?
Hey, Nikki.
Hey.
We are good. So, Nikki, yeah. I know you've been listening to Pastor David, because I know you've been making some comments, but I really wanted you to focus more so, if you can, and I regret that I didn't get a chance to really talk to you about this, but I know you'll have all the answers anyway, to kind of focus
okay.
on, do you see any political, first of all, any political capital that President Obama, in a sense, can gain from this? For re-election, and also I talked earlier that there is a quite bit of a split within the African-American community on this issue as well. So just kind of throw us some thoughts out there.
Oh, definitely. In fact, the minute, like I was sitting at my TV, the minute that the ABC News broke in and you saw the Robin Roberts excerpt, I was like, This is so election
yeah.
2012. Because, I mean, I think it happened like on a Wednesday, right after our favorite Tuesday, North Carolina voted down the whole same-sex marriage. Like, they voted in favor of a ban on same-sex marriages. So this was all just so programmed out, and it came before even that week. I mean, I felt like it was a firestorm. But think about when Biden was on Meet the Press and made his alleged I think it was all staged, but that's just me being a journalist who's always very critical of politicians and about what's going on anyway. But I made a whole timeline of it. I said, I think this has all been well-timed out, well-staged, and the only thing that I think that one of the camps didn't bank on was there was going to be an issue with one of the aides in the Romney camp. Because Romney had somebody who, there was no problem with him, but there became such a like an uncomfortableness because he's an openly gay person who was working for conservatives. So I think that guy's last name was Richard Grinnell, excuse me. So he's
right.
a campaign aide. That was about 2 weeks right before Biden goes on Meet the Press and says he's kind of in favor of it. And everyone says, oh, well, his decision to talk on that show pushed the president's hand. But I'm looking at the fact that you knew a long time ago in North Carolina on their primary that they were going to talk about a ban on same-sex marriages. And you can almost throw a rock and assume that a very conservative North Carolina is going to vote in favor of that. So having that interview with Robin Roberts on that Wednesday, I'm going to call really great PR. Like, you did it really well as far as the timing goes. The president has a landmark interview with Robin Roberts and says he's okay with it. That comes right after a whole state that voted in favor of his potential opponent, which is Mitt Romney. It just really all kind of fell together so well that the minute I saw the excerpt, I was like, wow, this is really great. Because then
there
was a few people
whole,
something to talk about for about 2 weeks.
What about the that I talked about at the top of the show? I have talked to many, many African-Americans. I've talked to African-Americans who said, you know what, Victoria? I think it's wrong what President Obama did. I do not support his decision in supporting gay marriage. And then I've talked to African-Americans who said, you know what, we're using Michael and Stephen because they just got married in January, that Michael and Steve should have the same rights as everybody else. If they're together, then so be it. The law should apply to them. So there does seem to be, interesting enough, a bit of a split within the African-American community on this issue.
And the question is, how long will that split remain? Because when candidates are campaigning to rally those troops and they know where they have to slice and dice, they don't campaign with people they already know they have. You really don't have to waste your time with that. It's those swing votes. It's those people who are on the fence. So really with African-American voters, the assumption is, oh, well, Obama has them already. Well, this came up, and immediately the spin, you know, it's kind of like the show Scandal. Like, the spin was, well, African-American voters still support Obama.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I come down to timing on this. It happened on a Wednesday. That gave you 2 days to kind of fume about it. Then you go to church on Sunday, and everybody's newscast led with how are the churches reacting. Not just any churches, how are the African-American churches reacting. Mind you, last time I checked, most Christians, Hispanic, Jewish as well. Most of these religions are not really 100% excited about it, but at the same token, the whole emphasis was African-American voters. That's the assumed Obama has you in his pocket mentality, I guess. Either way, people are so split on it. I looked at the conversation. People were heated on Wednesday, on Sunday, but it's kind of dying down. This is a news cycle thing. We're going to beat the drum until you're not talking about it anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And something will come up next week. Same-sex marriage thing
was,
and we
about
don't
that.
Know a woman,
and,
yeah.
And you talked about that. I saw inside the chat room where, you know, mm-hmm. you said this, you know, that week it was gay marriage, and then it's the war on women. So, you know, with this news cycle and politics, you know, every single week we're going to see something new. But I'm really interested in sort of following, Michael, just the whole split within the African-American community, because I'm interested in knowing if, in fact, the people that are disappointed with President Obama, if they will take that disappointment to the polls and not vote for him. So I'm really looking at that, because if, in fact, that's the case, now part of me believes that they're not going to take that disappointment to the polls and that they're going to vote for him anyway, and that's kind of their personal belief. Sort of,
yeah.
So I don't, you know, I'm only, you know, certainly I don't have any evidence or polls or anything to prove that. That's just sort of what I suspect. But
well,
that part
look
of
at
it,
how
I'm
people
really
reacted
watching.
To it. Look at how folks reacted to it, and I think that's what really was like, okay, you were upset on Sunday, but then within a week you have a bunch of very well-known African-Americans who, you know, tout that they're Christians on top of that saying, well, we just don't agree on that one. So you went from being angry and upset and I don't know what I can vote for him to, now we just don't agree on that one. We have a long way from November. There's a big chance that by the time November comes, you're like, yeah, I voted for him. I just don't agree with him on that one. And that's what I think the camp is banking on.
Yeah, Nikki.
Question
to Nikki. Granted, he's going to go ahead and alienate some voters with this last decision.
Yes.
I believe you 100% by saying the timing was well done. The wording, I think, was brilliant. The term affirm,
yes.
I think, was really brilliant. It's so non-committal. You know what I mean?
Thank you.
Yeah, so here's my question to you. What do you think it does in terms of numbers? Granted, a couple may have fallen off, but the number of people that he would have basically attracted, which would be, I would assume, the LGBT population.
Which is an important vote to get. Yeah.
Important vote to get, because you know what? Seriously, say what you will about the gays, but a lot of us are dinks, and that's double income, no kids. They're the ones with the purchasing power right now. They're the ones with that are not feeling as hit by the economic slump. Where do you find, do you think he will actually gain the numbers in those who actually believe with the crusade kind of a thing?
Yeah, this is me looking at the way that people vote with their feet and emotions, because let's be straight, they make those decisions up walking into the polling center. If you just heard that all these states are against how you feel and those states are for your opponent, you're going to vote 100% away from that, no matter how you felt before. And there's some fiscal conservatives that are LGBT, but they're like, but you don't think I can get married. And that's what they'll pay to the polls. They'll vote on emotion. And I think that it will actually galvanize a lot of numbers within the LGBT community as a result of that.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess we'll never really know, because polling is very etchy and sketchy. We really won't know until November 4th. But I just kind of feel like right now, if you can get the whole, like, first it was the women's vote, and they kept splintering that off. Now they can't get the gay vote is what they're going after. And are there enough people that will – I guess the question is, like, how aggressive are the folks that say that they are 100% against same-sex marriage? How aggressive are they in getting to the polls? And will that trump
right,
the number
exactly.
of gay and lesbian people
True.
Who are
yeah.
now galvanized by that? That's really where
yeah,
you're going at.
Right.
And what also splinters that is that with African-American African-American Christians that said that they are so upset and they may not vote, period. Like, may not vote meaning I hate to assume that every African-American Christian is a Democrat, but if they're saying they may not vote, that means neither GOP nor Democrat can get their vote.
Hey, you know, mm-hmm. I want to throw something else in there because this was an interesting conversation that I had with a young lady in D.C. that we were talking about this, and she's African American, and she said to me, she said, look, Vic, this is the way I see it, and this is something that's interesting with me. She said, and to put it blunt, she said, you know, a lot of the African American Christians who are supposedly up at arms and who are shocked over the president's decision, she goes, I find it being hypocritical, and I also find it very funny. She says, because all these same people, she said, I guarantee you, if you walk into any of their churches on Sunday, you are going to see a lot of gay men and women, period. She says, you're going to see a gay man probably
yeah.
and running the choir. She goes, you're going to see a gay usher.
Yeah.
She goes, you know, and her point was that, you know, within the black church, I mean, and she says that, you know, that she really is happy that President Obama said this because this really needs to be a discussion. It's kind of like, you know, sort of a secret within the black church that you talk about, but she goes, you really don't want to talk about, but, you know, gays and lesbians are, you know, in the church and they hold positions and you kind of skirt around the issue. And, you know, mm-hmm. I thought about it, and I said, you know what? I said, honestly, I said, you really, really, really have a good point. And so her other yeah. point was, too, and she says, and I believe most of those people aren't people who are going to go to the polls and going to vote anyway. And she said, whereas, you know, and she goes, I really think that the gay and lesbian groups around the U.S. can galvanize and get their people out to the polls more than some black Christians. And she says, and I don't even want to narrow it down to some black Christians. She said Christians in general. And that made me think because I saw a poll. I've seen numerous polls where literally, to my surprise, a lot of Christians don't vote anyway. So that was an interesting conversation. She threw like a lot of stuff out there at me, and
wow.
I was happy to have that, you know, conversation. And she was being, you know, real and true to herself, which I completely love. But I just remember leaving her, and my head was kind of like swirling around with all these ideas. And I said, you know, the truth of the matter is that pretty much, you know, I can't say every, but pretty much most African-American churches that you go to in any city in America, rural, I don't care what church is, there probably are going to be gay people within that church.
Yeah, and it's always a question as to, I guess, is it one of those do as I say, not as I do? Kind of commentary.
Yeah, absolutely.
I almost felt like it was in vogue for every person that wore a crucifix to all automatically say, oh, I'm not voting for him because he just said this. I'm like, he could say that he doesn't like a lot of things that you're into. Does that mean that he's not losing your vote, or was it just this one thing? Because as a mass,
right,
as a mass of a group, everyone's supposed to say that if you're Christian, you're not supposed to be for this. Frankly, I liked watching CNN's coverage because at the same time they were asking people, how do you feel about it? They also had people saying, you know what, I really don't care. Just fix the economy.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
like this
yeah.
is
yeah, pick
considered
your battle.
In some circles a distraction from, like, this is a social issue. And it's like, okay, so what are going to be the issues that are going to be big in election 2012? Like, when we get to,
mm-hmm.
you know, October, November, what are people really going to care about?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm pretty sure since he just said he's in favor of it. It's like Michael said earlier. He didn't say anything about any federal mandates coming down the pipe. He didn't say anything about there's going to be anything outside of the states can decide.
Mm-hmm.
So really
right.
what he did was just tell you his opinion. And if you're
right.
that anti his opinion that you're not going to vote for him, or will that cost you or cost him a vote from you? That's really
yeah.
the question is right now. Are they going to
yeah,
really vote against this?
That's a great point,
right.
too. And I'm going to go back to Christianity for a second.
Mm-hmm.
I was raised in a home, we were raised Ukrainian Greek Orthodox, which I call it Catholic with extra guilt. But what I find so interesting when it comes to organized religion,
that everybody feels they have a say-so. Everybody feels they have a comment or a direction as to what nature ends up happening. There has been gays through eternity. I can't believe it would take 2012 for it to become poignant in the limelight of having it be a social issue. It's been social for thousands of years. I don't understand why we can't find it evolutionary versus right and a wrong, and the Bible said this and stuff. I don't know where we don't just understand that it is absolutely human, part of human nature, and not a part of religion. Is my point, Nikki?
Well,
would you agree?
Well, that goes back to the point of just the word, evolution. You know, I mean, you still have people within a camp of the United States of America who don't even believe in evolution. So, I mean, I personally just don't
well,
see a
true.
Day where I personally don't see a day where, I mean, the numbers may close, but, you know, you're always just going to have that camp of people, whether it will increase, whether it will decrease, you're always going to have that camp of people who, you know, just like they will say, well, Michael, you know, you have the right to feel the way that you want to feel about same-sex marriage, and so do I. I mean, in the largest scope of things, I guess, which is what we're talking about today, was about President Obama, and is that going to, you know, hurt his campaign or, you know, do wonders for his campaign? But listen, I do need to switch the topic because we're running out of time. Nikki, I don't know if you had been following the case about the Rutgers University student who was on trial over the he's actually convicted of videotaping and spying on his roommate who was gay, but I don't think he was actually out of the closet. Maybe to some people, but not to all. But he took this videotape of him with his partner, he showed it to everybody, and then he ended up committing suicide. So he was found convicted of a few things. But anyway, I had really been following that trial. I know Michael was following it, so I thought that was a good topic of discussion while we were on the topic of gay marriage. But he only ended up getting 30 days. And what was interesting with that, and I'm going to bring the information up on the computer because I want to make sure I'm right on the details. I was very surprised that he only got 30 days. I think the max that he could have gotten was maybe 5 years. Now, I didn't think that he was going to get 5 years, but I thought that he would at least get a year. So I told Michael when the judge started rattling off a list about, you know, what he did wrong, I initially thought that he was giving him 30 days for each one of those counts. And then, of course, I later sat there and realized that it's just 30 days. And that was interesting because Michael and I were talking yesterday, Nikki, even law experts and scholars were quite shocked by that decision.
Well,
had you been following that case?
Yeah, vaguely, but the same token, I know exactly what you're talking about. And the reason everyone was kind of scoffing or questioning the whole 30 days was because it seemed like this was blown up so big and it was going to be used to kind of show what bullying does and cyber harassment. But then when you hear 30 days, you're like, okay, well, it was kind of like it was building up and then fizzled. It didn't build up to a big kaboom. If we had gotten a big kaboom on the story, that's what people were looking for.
Michael, that's what you were saying when I put on my Facebook page that he got 30 days, and you kind of made a sarcastic remark. Well, said, well, yeah, that really set precedent right there. That's kind of what you meant, right?
Well, it does. It just I think what you're dealing with is may I say technology has kind of overrun the law. I don't think the judge. Granted, there's been cyberbullying, but you're getting to a point where this is uncharted territory. He went ahead and taped him, put him on YouTube. He did some Twittering. I don't think the judge knew what to do, so he had to go ahead and send the benchmark low to go ahead and know what to do next time. Granted, he got, what did he get? He got 30 days, and he got 300 hours of community service, $10,000 fine, three year probation, which definitely is a slap on the wrist. But I really don't think anybody knew what to do. I don't think it was hate based. Christ. But I do believe watching that sentence reading and watching the plea from his parents, Davroon, Ravi's mom, saying that my son has been in hell for the last 20 months, we didn't know he was, Tata Clemente was that emotionally, you know, fragile and stuff. The point is, anybody's that emotionally fragile. Don't be an asshole the whole time. And if you're raising your child like that, I would have to go back to the parent. I hate to go ahead in this rant, because the insensitivity, the judge pointed it out too. He looked bored through the whole thing. He never apologized. So that's a question of upbringing. That's granted, if you don't know that videotaping some guy that you don't know, don't like, don't even care about, and putting him on the internet is wrong, then I highly suggest that perhaps you need some sort
something
of counseling. You know what I mean?
And Tyler Clemente with the 18-year-old student who jumped from the George Washington Bridge on September the 22nd back in 2010, who we're actually talking about, and both of them were students at the Rutgers University. Ravi, I think, I'm not quite sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but he was charged with invasion of privacy and illegal taping. So Michael was, Nikki, you were right. I mean, it was one of those things where, I don't know if it was partly, I'm sure, the media, but I think so many people in America thought that this was kind of like a case that they were going to put out there that was going to set this high benchmark to say, hey, you know what, if you do this, then this is what's going to happen to you. But clearly that just simply wasn't the case, and it did not result in that.
Again, timing. It came at a time when you had too many people a little bit younger than him doing those It Gets Better videos and committing suicide because they were being bullied because of their sexual orientation that they're trying to navigate at this time. And it's really tough, I guess, for a judge to decide, well, how do I rule on this? Because he never said that he did anything, anti-gay to him. He videotaped him. He could have videotaped heterosexual people having sex, but he plastered that all over the Internet. So right now his crime is you videotaped somebody and plastered it all over the Internet and proving that it was a hate crime is the hardest part, because you're like, no, it's just my roommate gets on my nerves, or we prank each other all the time. There's so many ways in which it gets trivialized that it's hard to make anything that, is anti-gay, anti-whatever, stick. And that's what we just saw, is that, okay, well, look, this is all you've done. And he really did give him a stern talking to, and this has got to be so embarrassing to that family. But beyond that was pretty, that was lighter than we all expected to see.
Wasn't the whole reason for him setting up the video camera because he was concerned that Tyler was going to steal his iPad or something like that? Wasn't that the bogus kind of justification he gave for setting up the video in the first place?
Fine, you said that it way, but how do you justify actually, publishing it somewhere?
That's the part that's not really...
You can't validate that part. People videotaped in locker rooms. I don't know how much time they get for that type of a crime, but I think that's an invasion of privacy. I think eventually a judge will come out and do something so stern that no one will do it again. But until then, we'll see.
Right.
That's true. I definitely agree with both of you on this. So the other thing that we were not scheduled to talk about, but I think that we have to talk about it, and I'm going to find it and just kind of read you guys the quote. I actually saw this yesterday, and I really didn't think anything about it. I'm like, it's kind of this whole gossip thing. I don't really like to get into that. First Lady Michelle Obama and Oprah Winfrey, apparently this sort of tell-all book is coming out, and I got all these emails and people emailing me yesterday saying, News Lady, have you seen this? What do you think about this? So I thought, well, let me go ahead and figure it out. But apparently there is and as we talk, so bear with me, I'm actually trying to find, apparently there's a sort of behind-the-stage feud going on with First Lady and Oprah Winfrey, where apparently First Lady described Oprah Winfrey as being kind of basically a fat cow and a pig, and that she's not. Let me go to my and I'll tell you the reason why I know this is going to be big, because this is a journalist who used to be with the New York Times, and he wrote one of those tell-all books. And it was, and the book is coming out next week, so I figure while I got you guys here tonight, we can kind of get a jump on it. So as we speak again, I'm going back to try to, okay, here it is. I'm going back to try to find it. So I'm going to just read this, and then you guys kind of jump in with your thoughts. The article is coming up. So it's called Michelle Obama and Oprah Battle Over Fat. So here we go. It starts off by, apparently the relationship between Michelle Obama and Oprah Winfrey is really over. The fat lady is singing in a new book titled Amateur, quote, Barack Obama in the White House by a former New York Times editor, Edward Klein. Winfrey is frequently quoting disparaging remarks about Ms. Obama. So let me get to apparently what the good stuff is. So Klein writes that Ms. Obama remarked to her staff, quote, Oprah with her yo-yo dieting and her huge girth is a terrible role model. Kids will look at Oprah, who's rich and famous and huge, and figure it's okay to be fat, end of quote. So apparently all of this started after the Obamas got into the White House. And Oprah apparently wanted to come over and do different interviews, and I think she felt like Ms. Obama was kind of snubbing her because apparently Oprah and the president have a very, very good relationship. And Oprah apparently, to her staff, makes jokes about how the first lady thinks that she's fat and that she's a bad role model. So this was a little bit of the excerpt that was put out yesterday. So just a little that you know, Nikki, do you think this is going to, like, make, you know, go into something big, or you just think it's one of those tell-all books and we're talking about it and it's going to be done in a couple of days?
I'm hearing tell-all books with a bunch of hearsay and undocumented sources. I mean, people read that stuff because, you know, we read TMZ and we don't know what the sources are. But is it factual? You know, journalist Nikki's like, I'm not buying it until I see a name next to some of these quotes.
Yeah. I agree fully. And also, too, plus, with all due respect to Miss Oprah Winfrey and Harpo Productions, not everybody has to like Oprah. You know, she rubs me the wrong way once in a while, too. I mean, it's just like, you know, I get it, Oprah. You're almighty and powerful. You got more money than God, and have a great day, you know. I get it. You know, you've done very good, very good. And but seriously, so Michelle Obama doesn't like Oprah, big deal. I think it's just going to, I think nothing will come of that at all.
And we don't even know if he does or not. This is some
right. It's
some
all speculation.
Yeah. Well, no, I totally agree with you guys. But it was early in the morning, and it's been sort of making the rounds on Facebook. Mm-hmm. And of course, I started getting it in my inbox. And my first reaction was, here we go with another tell-all book, and somebody's trying to, you know, sell some books, and none of the people were actually quoted in the book, and apparently Oprah was teasing, saying that Michelle hates fat people and doesn't want me waddling around the White House, end of quote. So I just thought...
accurate. Like, it doesn't even... I mean, not
it
to
is
say
funny,
you,
though,
but it doesn't even sound like Michelle Obama talking here.
Right.
Yeah.
But,
you know,
same woman
I just
who gets
thought,
targeted for her back, you know, her backside. Come on now.
Right. I just thought, you know, I think it's going to be one of those sort of things where the tell-all, where a book comes out and it'll make the rounds for a couple of days, and that is actually going to be that. Now, you know, just like Michael said, I mean, despite no matter who you are, every now and then people will have a little tiff, but that doesn't mean anything. You know, you can still have a relationship and friendship with somebody. We don't always agree on things, so I'm just curious to see really though how much steam this is actually going to get. So I'm just glad that we actually did bring it up on At Home with Victoria, so I don't have to do it again, and our show is actually done with that. But anyway, Nikki, thank you so much for coming.
Always.
I know I didn't really
pleasure,
get a chance to talk to you, but I know you're always there and watching everything, and I appreciate it. So we'll get back up with you on next month when we've got News Crunch again, because I know you follow everything, you see everything, and I know you're always on the pulse, and you've got it going on when it comes to that. So we appreciate your insight.
Thank you. I appreciate it, guys.
Thanks, Nikki.
Okay, thanks, Nikki, so much. And again, that's Nikki Mayo. You guys can find her on Facebook. She is a terrific journalist and somebody who I consider to be very thorough about what she does. And you notice I said journalist. There's a difference between a journalist versus, you know, somebody who is a journalist slash has an opinion. And that's one thing that I actually do like about her. Michael, very, very good conversation tonight.
I think so. I think we solved all the world's problems, and I think we, you know, one news crunch at a time, we can make this happen. I love Nikki too. such a smart person. I adore her.
Yes, and Pastor David is just like I said. I sometimes when I speak with pastors, I have to admit I get like a little nervous. But he's such a wonderful person, and like I said, he just has a great way of just, you know, breaking things down and talking to us lay people, you know, to really make us comfortable, but more importantly, understand. And I think that he did an excellent job on a very, you know, I'm sure him rather be not necessarily touchy, but a very, you know, difficult situation, I think, for him, because he is a man of the cloth and clergy, and I'm sure, you know, it may not be always easy for them to have to, you know, deal
with.
Well,
no, he actually had to get clearance from the bishop for this interview. So, I mean, they're definitely protecting, not protecting, but, you know, being very careful as to how they take their stance in that congregation.
Absolutely.
Yeah, but I want to go ahead and thank up everybody in chat. Marilyn did a fantastic job producing. I want to thank guest 6872, guest 7473, Michelle Stegan, my sister, and Nikki Mayo, who's still hanging around in chat, and Christopher Davis, who's here soon. Christopher Davis has his own show now on Blog Talk Radio called Late Night Rendezvous, so he's on tonight at 10 o'clock, so I wanted to go ahead and make mention of that. But
check him out. Well, Michael, you and I, we've got a couple of minutes, but you and I have some shows that we're putting into the system next week and the week after. We're kicking off summer season like everyone else, and we're going to be giving you some information on summer travel season. I met this wonderful guy who is a mechanic, and I said, hey, you know, Amar, I want you to come on and really give us, you know, some really good information, especially for women about, you know, cars and, you know, what we should have in the car when we're traveling this summer, and also just basic questions that women can ask a mechanic when you have to go in there. So I'm excited that Amar is actually going to come on, and then we're going to have some fun topics and talk about, you know, cool places to go and visit. So if any of you guys are out there listening and you want to take part in that, email me and let me know, kind of let me know what you like to do in the summer. So Michael and I are very interested in that. Only thing Michael and I like to do is hang out on our deck on our swimming pool and drink cocktails and cook out. That's pretty much what we like to do in the summer, Michael, right?
That is what we like to do, absolutely.
Speaking of pools, did you take your top off yet for Memorial Day weekend?
No, I'll do that Monday. I've got people coming Monday, and everything will be hopefully fired up and ready and everything like that. It's one of those things. It's going to be so hot and sticky this weekend, which is fantastic, but just, you know, I've been putting it off and putting it off, Vic. Every time I take off my pool, it's black. You know, it's like, oh, God, here it starts again. But thankfully, I got a pool, so I'm not going to complain. That's for damn sure.
I know. Victor and I go through the exact same thing. We're taking the top off, I think, tomorrow. So hopefully I'll be floating around in mine in the next couple of days. But listen, God bless everyone, and thank you so much for listening. Michael, I love you. Say hi to Steve and do for me. And we're going to play our outro, and we'll see everybody next week, okay?
Love you.
You have been listening to At Home with Victoria, a popular news and entertainment show on the Blog Talk Radio Network. Plus, download the show on iTunes as a free podcast and like us on Facebook. Tune in again next time for At Home with Victoria with your host, Victoria Gaither.